If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 5. We have the Gospel of John, then we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John over closer to the book of the Revelation. And this morning we'll be in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, which is the last chapter of this book. And we'll begin reading in verse number 11. When you read anything that the Apostle John writes, it always has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, His birth, and what He has done for us. The Gospel gives us things about the Lord, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, about the love of God and the salvation that God has offered unto mankind. And this morning in chapter 5 of 1 John, verse number 11, John says, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us, or given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And the next part, first part of verse number 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we have anything according to His will, He heareth us." This morning I want us to deal with a subject that maybe I have never, I don't think I have titled anything like this, but I want us to deal with what I'm calling the five pillars of salvation. We are a very blessed people this morning. We certainly can acknowledge that, but sometimes we sort of let it pass by of how blessed we are. That God is so gracious to us that He permitted us to be born in a country where we could hear the gospel. That He birthed us into families and to have life given to us from the Lord, that we would hear the plan of salvation and then be able to call upon His name. And John tells us that this salvation we have, there is a record of it. He says, "And this is the record." I'm glad this morning that we have the record that God has preserved unto us. We call it the Holy Bible. This is the record that God has given to us and that God has bestowed upon us and that He has given to us eternal life. That's just another title or another term for salvation. God has given to us salvation. Now we're living in a day and age that we hear a lot about the Islamic religion, and they have five pillars of Islam. I did a little bit of research and tried to look up some of those things and the five actions of Islam, and five different things that they have is maybe their foundational stones that they try to build their religion upon. And by the way, Islam is very different than Christianity. It is very foreign to what we know of as the gospel. Some people try to tell us that God and Allah is the same personality. I beg to differ. There are those that are pushing a new term that we hear a lot is Chrislam, and that's the mixing together of Christianity and Islam, and it's being pushed by a lot of predominant preachers in our country. But it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter how famous or predominant they are, they're wrong. Because the Scripture is very clear that there's only one God, His name's Jehovah, and there's one a real prophet, His name is Jesus Christ. But Islam has a five-pillar foundation that they build upon and they try to live by. One of them is faith. Well, I don't have any problem with faith. We believe in faith. We trust and we have faith in our God. I have problems with their faith because they say their faith is that there is only one God, His name is Allah, and only one prophet, His name is Muhammad. That's the wrong kind of faith. The second part of their foundation or their five pillars is prayer, and they pray five times a day. And probably to our shame, they may outpray us, but they do not pray to the right place, the right person. The third thing is that they have they believe in fasting and self-control in one predominant month, the month of Ramadan. Then they have the foundation or the principle of giving. They give alms to the poor and to help, and there's a certain percentage there that they give and are commanded to give. And then the last thing, the pillar of Islam, is that they must take a pilgrimage or a trip to Mecca, their holy city. Those are the five things. But today I want us to look at some foundational truths concerning the Word of God, some things concerning our salvation. You and I this morning that have been born again, we are that are saved, and I pray that would maybe include all of us in this building. If not, it could be before the day is over. You can trust the Lord and become a Christian. But today I want us to examine what I'm calling the five pillars of our salvation. And many professed Christians do not have a real working knowledge of what salvation is really all about and what it entails and what it brings to us. And that's a shame to live below the place where God would have us to be. There's these things that He wants us to know. Too many people today live in the realm of uncertainty, and they're not sure spiritually about their life. They walk under a cloud of uncertainty, and as far as knowing that they are saved eternally, they're not sure. And they have that doubt in their heart and mind. God doesn't want us to have doubt. God wants us to know that salvation is there, available, and when we have it, it is a life-changing event to us. So it's our desire this morning, that verse that we used last week that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Paul says, "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." That's what it's all about. I know whom I have believed. It's in a person. And we're going to be looking at him this morning. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. The first pillar of salvation that I want us to look at this morning, and we may not get through with them. I'm not sure. If we don't, I'll finish tonight. If I get finished, we'll have something different tonight. The first thing that I want us to look at is that pillar of salvation, that we understand that the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary is a finished work. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. When Jesus Christ cried there on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," and that meant the plan of redemption was total, complete. Nothing else had to be done. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." Aren't you glad this morning that we can have the assurance that our sins have been forgiven? They're not held over us. And God doesn't say, "Now, I'm going to," as one of the songs used to say, "I'm going to get you for that." That's foreign to the things of our God. Our God forgets our sins. Our God forgives our sins. And God gives to us an eternal life that is a joyous life. And it is a finished work that we have in our salvation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Notice, as you say, John 3:16, and we'll look at it, we know it, but 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." John's always writing about the love of God. "Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So 1 John 3:16 tells us that God has loved us so much that He sent His Son and laid down His life. And thank God this morning, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He gave us a salvation that was complete in Him. Nothing else has to be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It is a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us." Aren't you wonderfully, the thoughts that come to our heart, that God would see fit to love me. That God would look down on my life, or your life. And we know what our lives are. We know what our lives were before Christ came. And yet we understand that the Scripture says that God loved us. Not that we loved Him, but He loved us. And He sent His Son to die for us. And thank God that's a foundational stone of a victorious life for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to die for us, and having loved us. And Jesus cried, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost as He hung there on the cross of Calvary. And so our work of the Lord, the work of Christ, is a finished work for us. And Jesus died for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," wonderful verse, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Somebody says, "Now how could Christ die for me back some 2,000 years ago? And I wasn't even born, wasn't even thought of, but yet the Scripture says He died for us." Well, one of the greatest realizations that a man or a woman, boy or girl could come to is that Jesus just did not die for a world of people, but He died for an individual person. He died for me. And when I realized that, and when you realized that, that Christ died for you, that meant you were important to Him. That meant that when He died, as the song, another song says, you were on His mind. And nothing was foreign to the Lord. Nothing is unknown to God. And so when Christ died on Calvary, He knew us and He knew our being and He knew everything about us. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And so we realize that He died for me. I'm glad I can tell a whole world that Jesus died for them. I'm glad I can broadcast it through our missionaries and broadcast it in different ways that Jesus died for the world. And I'm wonderfully glad that we can do that. But I'm glad I can sit down one-on-one and tell somebody Jesus died for you and call their name and understand that He died for them. It is a personal salvation. It is a personal work that comes upon us and He comes to an individual. He knew who I was before I was. He knew who you were before you were. He knew all about you. He knew where you'd be born. He knew your color, your race, your size. He knew everything about you because you're an individual of whom Christ died. The second thing of the truth of this is that the condition that I'm in, I can do nothing about that. I didn't put myself in that condition, neither can I get myself out of that condition. Mankind was thrown into objecting God, and mankind was thrown into rebellion against God when Adam sinned against the Lord. And so I had no reason, I had no ability to put myself in a lost condition. I was lost when I was born. I was without God, and I had a sinful nature. Do you ever wonder why babies will cry when there's nothing wrong with them? I'll tell you why, because they have a sinful nature. You can pick them up and they quit crying. You lay them down and they cry. Sometimes they'll cry and they'll never shed a tear. What's wrong with them? Well, there's nothing wrong with them. They're just acting their nature. They're doing what they are. And as they grow and mature, we try to teach and train them. And little babies and little children, they'll lie to us. We don't have to teach them how to lie. They do that naturally. And that ability is there to do it because we are sinners by nature, and then we become sinners by choice and practice. We do it because we want to. We live that way because that's our nature. And I can't help my condition. I can't turn over a new leaf. I can't start over. I can't clean it up. I can't do the best I can. There's nothing that I can do to make it any better, because every time I do that, it'll be spoiled and soiled again, because my nature overrides everything else. Thank God there was one that came one day that did not have my nature. He was made of a woman. As Deborah just sang about, He was a product of the Holy Ghost and was birthed into this world through the Virgin Mary. And He did not have Adam's nature. He did not have Adam's blood. He did not have Adam's problem. And so therefore, He took upon Him the form of a man, so that one day He could hang on a cross and die as a man, and was able to forgive all my sins. I couldn't do it, but He could. I couldn't help myself, but thank God He could help me. Jesus Christ died for me. He died for you. Not only did He die for me, but thank God He draws us unto Himself. This idea that I'm just going to decide to do better, Now, you can decide to do better today, but tomorrow you're going to decide to do something else. The reason that you and I are saved this morning is because one day our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only died for us, but He drew us with cords of love. He drew us unto Himself. The Bible says in John 12:32, it says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me." His love drew us one day to understand that He cared about us. Made us to realize that we were on our way to hell. Made us to realize that we were not going to escape so great salvation. And we would not escape death. We would not escape hell without the love of God in our heart. He drew us. We just didn't decide to become a Christian. We didn't just decide to be better. We didn't just think about it and think everything's all right now. No, no, there's an encounter with the Lord. There's a salvation that comes from God. And He draws us because He loved us. He died for us. And thank God, not only does He draw us, but we that are saved, He has delivered us. Here's that first pillar of salvation, is that Calvary takes care of all of our need, and He delivered us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Thank God He's moved my place. My place of abode was not a very good place. And now we have been placed in the kingdom of the dear Son of God. He drew us with an everlasting love. The Bible tells us am I going to hell? No longer am I under destruction, but thank the Lord, now I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the pillar of salvation, that we have life eternal granted to us and given to us by the spotless blood of Calvary's tree, the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood that was shed there that day satisfied the demand of God. God said, "Every man that sins, he's going to die." Jesus died for every man that man might live. And His blood satisfied the demand. When I got saved, I was delivered from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Hell. And when I got saved, when you got saved, the penalty was taken away. Now, I still live in the presence of sin. It's everywhere. Sin is ever before us. It's everywhere. But the penalty of sin no longer has a hold on me because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. My penalty was paid by His blood. He delivered me from the power of the devil. All that he can do is to worry me and trouble me and bother me, and he does that, doesn't he? All the devil can do is come from the outside and can bother us and can give us struggles and give us temptations, but he can never get our soul because, thank God, I have been delivered. I've been saved. If we get that first pillar of life, as it is eternal life, that it is salvation, that it is all because of God, it's all because of Him. I have a real problem with some of the modern day theology and the modern day gospel, because really it's not a gospel. It's a watered-down, fake, anemic gospel, and it does not save. It may change a little bit, it may change some things, but it's not going to save a life and save a soul. And so we must understand that our salvation is not a result of what we have done or what we have worked up or what we have even prayed. Our salvation is a direct result of Jesus Christ dying, drawing us, giving us life, granting to us the ability to turn to Him, and He saves us with an unending salvation. And my salvation, I know it talks about, and I understand Romans tells about praying unto the Lord, but I'll tell you what, your salvation's not in your prayer. Your salvation's in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The night I got saved, I sat our church had two rows of seats. We sat about the fifth row back on the from the pulpit, would be the left side or your right side. And by the time I got about two steps out from that pew, everything was okay. Because I had already said yes to Him. I had already believed and I had accepted Him. Now, the preacher went through all the verses that we need to go through, and it's understandable we have to do that. The preacher went through all those things, and I agreed with him, and I answered his questions, and everything was well. And the preacher prayed, and he said, "How's everything now?" I said, "It's fine, because it's fine back there before God appeared." Salvation is in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go through those other things. And when we really believe and trust upon Him, then God grants unto us eternal life. That's the pillar of salvation. Not only now do we have eternal life, we have faith in Christ. I've called this my second pillar, and this is just from me. I don't think there's anybody out there that says there's five pillars of salvation, five pillars of Christianity. But these are things we build our life upon. And the second one that I have listed here is a faith in Christ as an almighty one that loves us and does everything for us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have known and heard declare we unto you." Here John says, I've known Him. One place John says, we've handled Him, we've touched Him. John was that disciple whom Jesus loved. He was always the one next to the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "That one we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, you have an advocate." Thank God we have an advocate with the Lord, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ came to the world to anoint the world with the love of God and to give to us the specific understanding that He cares about people. For God the Son came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we're going to be saved, it's going to be because we have faith in Him. That we believe upon Him and trust Him and have faith. We'll never save or be saved without acknowledging the Lord as our Savior. Without knowing. And here the confession is made. Romans 10, 9 and 10, confession is made with the mouth. And there it talks about that we are believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With mouth confession is made into salvation. I'm glad I can tell somebody, thank God I'm saved. I'm glad I can say, yes, I'm a Christian. We ought never be ashamed of the word Christian. Ought never be ashamed of the word child of God. Not never be ashamed of the Lord our Savior, because the world rejects Him doesn't mean we reject Him. That means as the world grows darker and darker, our light ought to shine brighter and brighter. Because of what He has done for us. Faith in Christ. There are some people that even preach a salvation without a faith. They preach a salvation without a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They preach a salvation that is not lasting. They preach something that is not very long. But our heart ought to know and our heart ought to believe and ought to experience and have that understanding that God has granted to us faith to believe. That we trust Him. 1 John 2:1. Again, we're in a lot of 1 John this morning. In 1 John 2:1, John says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." If we sin, we have an advocate. It's not, we're going to sin. Every day of our life, every moment of our time, and every day of breath that we have, we are sinners. But thank God, we're saved sinners by God's grace. And we have an advocate. We have a lawyer that pleads our case before the throne of God. And He handles the need that we have. Thank God I have faith in the Lord. If we confess that our sins, He is faithful. The Bible says He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take, if you would, just for a moment and think about your own personal life. For goodness, don't tell anybody. But think about in your own personal life the most hideous, sinful thing that you can remember. Not a very good thought, is it? But the Bible says here, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive. Thank God this morning we've been forgiven. He has done that for us. Since I have been forgiven, He wants me to, by faith, live a clean, pure life. The old sinful nature that we have is with us, but we can stifle it. We can put it down some. We're never going to eradicate it. We're never going to get rid of it. We're never going to become perfect. We're never going to become sinless. We can sure suppress it and not be as predominant many times as it wants to be. I can't do that, preacher. I have problems with that. Who doesn't have problems with that? All of us do. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Those things that are before us that are a problem, thank the Lord, He can help us deal with that. He puts it this way in the book of Galatians, for the flesh, that's this stuff we carry, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That means this old body does not want to do what the Holy Spirit wants it to do. It's not our nature to do that. You know, it's not our nature to love God. It's not our nature to come to church. It's not in our nature to do right. So the flesh strives or lusts against the Spirit. And then the next part of that verse there in Galatians 5 says, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Have you ever said this? I mean, you've been out and you just done something, said something, and you say, why did I do that? What made me say that? And it may not be even an action, but it could be, why did I think that? Well, sometimes thoughts come through our minds, and we say, where in the world did that come from? Hey, let me tell you, it's old flesh. Our flesh has not been saved. My soul has. I'm a child of God. My spirit belongs to Him. Now that spirit that's within me, that Holy Spirit, strives and fights against the flesh. How many times we want to do something good, we want to do something that we know the Lord would have us do, and we just can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to handle it. I'm afraid to do it. But I know I should do it. You know what the problem is? There's a battle going on. They're contrary one to another. A lot of Christians give in to the battle and therefore they do nothing spiritual. Because it's easier. I'll be the first to admit, it's easier to give in and just go with the flow. It's easier to just do what everybody else is doing. It's easier to look like and act like and be like everybody else. But I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God wants us to be different. Because we have a person that lives within our heart called the Holy Spirit. And by faith, He has come and taken up His abode. And here Paul tells us in Galatians 5:17 that there is a flesh and there is a spirit. And then he says, these are contrary one to the other. They don't go the same direction. They don't desire the same things. And he says, it is so strong that you cannot do the things that you would. How many times our flesh holds us down? How many times, oh, I just don't feel like it. And maybe we don't feel like it. How many times we say, well, I've got something else better to do. I've got something else I'd rather do. I've got something else that's more pleasurable to do. That's the flesh. And then we get word or we find out and we hear the news that so-and-so that we've been concerned about has gone off into eternity. And we've lost the battle because we did not do what we should have done. Because the flesh strives and lusts against spiritual things. It's a whole lot easier to do something else than to read your Bible. It's a whole lot easier to do other things than to pray. We always don't have time. We're always so busy. You know what that is? That's the flesh striving against spiritual things. I don't have time to go over and say something to my neighbor. I don't have time. I'm busy doing this. I'm busy doing that. And we are a busy generation. But sometimes we've gotten too busy for the Lord. And if we're too busy for the Lord, we are what? Too busy. Jesus was not merely a good man. He was a God man. He is our Almighty God. He created everything. And without Him, there's nothing that is made. And He has sent His Holy Spirit to live within us. And by faith, I can trust Him. By faith, I can do. How many times, maybe on Sunday morning, maybe even this morning, you had a battle? I tell you what, sometimes all of us have battles. Get up Sunday morning and say, wow, I don't feel good. I believe I feel much better right here in my easy chair. Now, there's times we're sick, and there's times if you're sick, you don't need to come give it to everybody else. That's the way it goes. But a lot of times the old flesh says, I'm just tired. That's that battle that goes on. Sometimes we succumb to that, and sometimes we let the flesh win the battle. And then we say, why did I do that? I know better than that. I understand more than that. But I'm glad this morning that the pillars of our salvation is that Christ died for us. We serve Him by faith. We look to Him. We honor Him. And we follow the direction that He gives us, even if it's in turmoil. I'm not going to have time. It's already afternoon. And so we'll finish up tonight these last three pillars of our salvation. They're very simple things, very easy things, but they're very difficult sometimes to accomplish.